Our text this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 10 to 18. And I should say, you know, we spend 40 days in Lent preparing for the Passion Week and Easter. But you realize Easter's not just one day. We have the Eastertide. It's 40 days to Ascension Day. And so we need to keep telling the story of Easter through this season. And so starting at verse 10. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in Kitchener, I grew up in Toronto, Willowdale Christian Reformed Church and Willowdale Christian School, just off Yonge Street. But I'll tell you, it's this big city in a way, but I gravitated towards those large forested green spaces in the city. And there was a ravine just across the street from our house on Willowdale Ave. It was one of the tributaries of the Don River. And I spent a lot of time there. In hindsight, I would say I felt God's delight and beauty in cracking the ice on the creek in winter and in picking wild raspberries in summer. I also shuddered at his power when caught in a thunderstorm, and I felt vulnerable when those untamed gangs of teenagers were nearby smoking. Nature was intriguing to me. It was adventurous. It was full of wonders. Church, however, seemed like a very different experience from outdoors. It was indoors, and it always involved lots of sitting still and listening to a book being read with speeches afterwards. The people were friendly. They were like family, and the songs were joyous, but it always seemed a world away from the forest. Why did I have to leave nature to come to church? And why did I have to leave church to be in nature? It seemed disconnected. What I want to do today is demonstrate how a strong, robust, reformed, biblical theology reveals an Easter that is for all creation and a church that is for all creation. Resurrection is not just for individual souls, but for nature as well. The Church of Jesus Christ is not just about our own salvation, but about the salvation project that Christ has brought for the whole earth. And we, like Mary in the text today, have misidentified Jesus and his mission. And I want to look at the Bible text fairly closely. Jesus' death had rattled more than the disciples. Matthew 27 tells us that the land became dark for more than 3 hours from noon until 3, and quote, the earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. It was like the creation was somehow participating in the violence of the crucifixion. All the betrayals and the desertion and the torture, the injustice, the sadistic cruelty of the soldiers, and finally, the God-forsaken loneliness of the cross are reflected in the creation's groaning. The stones cried out, as they did on Palm Sunday. John 19 is a remarkable text. If you think about this, just listen, I'll read it. This is verse 41. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. Had you ever noticed that? At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new tomb, says the verse. Golgotha had a garden. The place of death had a place of life. And this is where they buried Jesus. Matthew 27, 61 says, after Jesus was buried, that Mary and Mary Magdalene were there, and they sat by the tomb, watching and remembering. What a mysterious verse. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new tomb. Death and life together. Now let me somewhat playfully suggest this morning that all the best gardens are given generous loads of what? Manure, compost, right? It's rotting vegetable matter. As Mary and Mary keep watch, Jesus decomposes in death. And so does all the brokenness, the stubbornness, the failures of Israel and the disciples decompose with Christ in the tomb. If Jesus' death is about anything, it's about turning things over, turning things around. It's about reversing death and turning it to life. It's about taking all our idolatries and rebellions and the injustices of Israel and symbolically our treacheries and travesties and burying them like compost in the garden. And then there's Sunday morning, right? Where's Mary Magdalene? She's back in the garden. And I should say, Mary here is no prostitute. There's some confusion in some circles. If you look at Luke 8, you'll see that she's actually listed as one of the three female patrons of Jesus. Jesus had three female sponsors, took care of him. She's a woman of means, and so she brings some expensive spices for the body, says Mark. Jesus had healed her of demonic illness, and now she came to anoint his body like a bereaved friend would. But the body is gone. Who has taken away my Lord? She says. Angels, more commonly translated as messengers, are there. But that seems of no comfort to her in this text. She's startled. She's upset. She becomes frantic. She's crying. Who has stolen my Lord? Who has stolen my Lord? In the movie, The Gospel of John, at this very moment, Jesus is bending over behind a fern. He's kind of behind a fern. And Mary can't see him quite clearly. He looks like a gardener tending some plants, and so Mary misidentifies him through her tears, the veil of tears, hoping he knows who has stolen my master. She supposed he was the gardener, and so she asks, where is the body? Ironically, the body is right there in front of her. There's the body. But this was it. This was the great moment. The Lord has risen from the dead. He has conquered death and sin and hell. And he lives. He lives. But Mary doesn't recognize him. She misidentifies Jesus. She misses that her master stands before her, victorious over the grave. And she mistakes him for the lowly gardener, puttering with the fern. But even through his wounds and scars, Jesus recognizes her. The crucified God, I want you to know this morning, recognizes us all in our distress. And that, we could say, is probably part of the mandate of the care team. People who recognize those in distress. Now, let's just pause here a moment in the story, because if we step back for a moment, I want to show you that Mary's mistake, in light of John's whole gospel and the whole New Testament, really is not a mistake at all. In fact, she got it right. Jesus is and always will be the master gardener. I found an article entitled "The Creation Theme in the Gospel of John," and it's 38 pages long, and so I'm not going to read it to you, but it elaborates on all these creation references, specifically in the Gospel of John. It's very rich. And to touch on just a few places, the Gospel patterns itself after Genesis right from the start. John begins with what? In the beginning, right? In the beginning. The gospel's opening line has a verse that repeats it again right after, speaking of the word, the logos. It says, "He that was with God in the beginning, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." All things, right from the start of the gospel. And then there's references from there on to plants and seeds and vines. Over and over again through John, chapter 12, 24, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Kind of a foreshadowing. In chapter 15, he explains, "I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener." And as you know, he says, "I am in him and he is in me." Even in this scene in chapter 20, some say that Jesus is like this new Adam because he's tending the garden, right? And he calls Mary woman, which is the name for Eve, right? Just like Adam named Eve. The two angels guard the tomb, just like the cherubim guarded the garden after the fall into sin. But this new Eve does not disobey as the first Eve does, but does precisely what Jesus asks. In the last verse I read, she went to go tell the disciples the good news. It's like Eden redeemed in John 20. The article concludes saying that within God, John's gospel, Jesus is both the creator and the new Adam, who continues, completes, and renews the work of creation. You could say Jesus is the image of God in humanity restored. Now, if you think John didn't intentionally mean to allude to Jesus as a gardener through Mary and the way he tells the story, theologically, it's certainly an appropriate title for the risen Christ within the sweep of Scripture as a whole. Take, for example, Romans 8, which talks about the resurrection of our bodies, testifying that the creation was subject to frustration and that it groans in hope. And verse 21 says that, quote, "The creation itself will be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." The Message version puts it this way: "The creation itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. If this creation-wide salvation is news to us, and this is something you should have been told in your Christian school and in your catechism and in your Sunday school and from the pulpit, throughout history, Christians have misidentified Jesus. And so it's not an uncommon mistake. We've misidentified Jesus as the conqueror of other peoples, as we kind of heard in the children's story. The conqueror of lands, the conquerors of creatures. Today, he's often mistaken as my personal savior, the savior for me. Or perhaps most vivid today, Jesus as the chaplain to only my country, rather than the Jesus of the whole planet. And I hesitate to mention this, but in the White House this week, a pastor, two pastors, really. But one pastor, Paula White, said this to the president. And this borders on heresy. On the third day he arose, and sir, because of his resurrection, you rose up. And because he was victorious, you were victorious. Can you believe it? Don't go look this up. It doesn't need any more attention. But it makes you want to cry. Who has taken away my Lord? Who has stolen my Lord? That is not the Jesus I recognize. Reformational theologian N.T. Wright says over and over again in his books, echoing biblical themes of creation, fall, redemption, and explaining resurrection is not simply a pious hope about new life for dead people. It carried with it all that was associated with the return from exile. That means forgiveness of sins, the reestablishment of Israel as the true humanity of the covenant of God, and the renewal of all creation. In effect, the resurrection of Jesus is the model of what God is doing with the whole created order. Every nation, tribe, people, and language, every creature is part of God's renewal project. Maybe you remember the first Easter song in the gray hymnal. It was, Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Does anyone remember the next line? There's one line before that. All creation joins to say, alleluia. Why would all creation rejoice if it was going to be left behind to rot? This is not rapture theology. It's not any sort of Christian nationalism. The next line is, sing, O heavens, and earth reply. Earth has a voice in this. The Gospel of Mark, it's very curious. Right near the end of Mark, verse 15 at the end, Jesus says to his disciples, preach the gospel to all creatures, or all creation, says some translations. Why? Well, right from the beginning of John, it says, through him all things were made. Not just people. Read Colossians 1. All things hold together in Jesus Christ. And we know our choking planet needs to hear some good news right now. Let's not misidentify Jesus. He is the master gardener. And it's a wonderful disguise. It's a wonderful disguise. And this is not only in the Bible and theology and hymns recognizing what I'm preaching this morning. Centuries of painters have represented Jesus as a gardener. Here's a painting from Rembrandt van Rijn called Christ and St. Mary Magdalene at the Tomb, 1638. I don't know if you can see this. The light of dawn is coming over the horizon there, breaking through the darkness of the tomb on the other side. And Jesus is depicted, what? With a giant gardener's hat. This is Rembrandt. And with a shovel in one hand and some other tool, perhaps it's a knife in the other hand, in his belt at least. Jesus has got some work to do. Jesus is the gardener, says Rembrandt. Now here's a more modern painting entitled The Gardener by Joel Briggs. He's an artist in California, and he painted this during COVID. And he's deeply concerned that we do not misidentify and diminish the risen Christ. He writes about his work, quote, "In my daily sufferings with anxiety and with the fragility of existence, a Christ who redeems me to an ambiguous half-existence of a floaty nirvana is destructive. Instead," he says, "I need a Christ with dirt under his fingernails and oxygen in his lungs, who is bringing a new order to the old chaos, new life to the old worn-out wastelands." And you can see here references to Noah. I don't know if you could see the dove. The dove is very clear there. The rain and the sprig of a plant, a seedling. Did you know the covenant with Noah in Genesis 9 wasn't just with Noah? Maybe you remember back to the story 6 times, actually, in the chapter on the flood. The Bible records that the covenant is never to destroy the earth, and this covenant is with you and me and every living creature. Every living creature, says the Bible. And what I like about this painting is that it shows the risen Christ as wounded. He's still wounded. He's got the scars, and he's in the midst of a scorched earth. The ruin is real. The landscape is bleak. But with his dove, a seedling to plant, and his shovel to dig into the dirt, he looks ready to turn the tide of ruin. Shovels and seedlings, not bombs and mines and drones. Shovels and seedlings, an earth renewed. You know, I think this is so important for Christians in a consumer society. Jesus calls us even as he comforts us. His first concern is not our materialistic gain, our affluence, our prosperity, but rather our participation in the renewal of creation. Think about this, to be wounded rather than to wound. To be wounded rather than to wound. Yes, like with Mary, Jesus calls your name this morning. He knows you, he cares for you, and he speaks in tones that you may recognize that tell you you're loved. And that he's your friend. The artist Joel Briggs said it well. I need a Christ with dirt under his fingernails and oxygen in his lungs, who is bringing a new order to the old chaos, new life to the old worn out wastelands. This is the Jesus of the Gospels. This is the real Jesus. But also like Mary, with Mary, Jesus says, don't cling to me for your own comfort and assurance. Go and spread the news. There's work to be done here. Get your shovel. Grab a seedling. A ravaged earth is crying for healing, for someone to care and make a difference. Mary supposed he was the gardener. I hope you can agree with me that Mary's mistake can be our corrective when we misrecognize Jesus today. We affirm this view of resurrection in the title of our contemporary testimony when we say, our world belongs to God. And now this time of year, when we break out our shovels and seedlings and care for our own backyards, it's important to make our own backyard's beautiful, I agree. But as we see these photos from the Artemis II spacecraft this week, we realize our backyards extend all the way around a great big blue ball. And if you zoomed in a little from those photos, you'd see bombs exploding around the Persian Gulf and the Sea of Galilee. You'll see clouds of smog blanketing larger cities. And if you zoom in even further on the blue part, you'll see plastic floating in all the oceans. I think it's important to go back to Genesis again and recall that being part of the image of God in Adam was a commission to take care of the garden. It seems that both Adam and all his descendants have failed in their job. And when Jesus came, he came to be the restored image of God. And his first act after the resurrection from death and decay was to tend the garden. He's the new Adam, doing the job right. I was at a conference at Tyndale University the last 2 days, and I heard Anishinaabe Professor Sherry Russell of the Yellow Quill First Nation in Saskatchewan. She says the image of God is not meant to be dominion, as in power over, a hierarchical power over the creation, but as part of a web of relationship of male and female, humanity and creation together, a kinship relation, she said, part of caring for the community of creation. Creation, she explained, is not a resource to be used, but a relationship to be honored, like brother sun and sister moon, as St. Francis spoke of. She reminded us the original Greek of John 3:16, the one verse we all know so well, actually says in the Greek, "For God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten son." And that is good news for all creatures. Because good news is always reconciliation. Restoring right relationships with God and our neighbor, between indigenous people and immigrants, between conservatives and liberal, rural and urban folk, between nations in conflict, and between human beings and all creatures, great and small. Your own backyard this spring is just the beginning. And I'm sure your local Christian school teaches this to the kids when they sing, "He's got the whole world in his hands." My one daughter sends a few dollars to Arosha, Canada every Christmas because she believes that creation care should be a priority. Arosha, Canada. Do you believe it's a priority too? That it's part of restoring the image of God in a fallen humanity, and that it's part of Easter, the resurrected life? Christ the Lord is risen today. And we should all sing Alleluia, because all creation is joined to say Alleluia. Let us remember the biblical vision of the resurrected Jesus is not just our private Savior, not only focused on human souls or services in a sacred building, and he is certainly not one country's national mascot, but he is the master gardener of all nations and all creation. Mary's mistake can be our corrective, as our own health and healing is indeed caught up in the health and healing of all nations and all creatures. To bear the image of God is to care for all creation. May it be true in Kitchener that church can lead us to nature, and so nature can lead us in praise to God in church, and we all be equipped for service in his world today. Let's pray. Lord, we have misidentified you in so many ways, and yet you recognize us for who we are, and you call us by name. Thank you so much that all our failures and fears and offenses are buried in death with you, and that you turn them over and turn them around, redeeming the losses, resurrecting what is good in us. Help us to see the divine composting as a promise for all creatures, great and small. And may we enthusiastically and creatively participate in the great restoration project you began at Easter. Empower us for this important ministry in an age of cynicism, resentment, and polarization, and make us people of hope and reconciliation for the whole world. Amen.